Praise God. Well, let's be seated. We're going to get into the Word this morning. It's a privilege to be able to share the Word with God's people. As I was leaving home this morning, as I always do if I'm preaching or if I'm ministering to somebody, I always ask the Lord, "Lord, can you give me your heart for that person? I want to experience your heart for that person, not just know about it, but I want to experience it." Because I think we're more effective when we're actually ministering out of the heart that God has for that person. And all I got this morning for this house was a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, valuable people. He was talking about you. And I love what LJ said at the very beginning of the service. Did you catch that? Yeah? About the value that he sees in you. And it's pretty special, isn't it, to know that the God of the universe, as big as he is and as powerful as he is as personal as he is, because he cares for you. He cares for you. That's transformative right there, isn't it? When we believe it. All right, well, the theme, not next week, this week, is Lives Transformed. Pastor Kim actually launched this last week, didn't she? She did very well too. And this morning, I'm going to speak to you about the topic of choose the transformed life. Choose the transformed life. Who knows that the transformation journey doesn't stop when we become a Christian? Yeah. In fact, it's only just begun. In fact, our whole journey of life is about being transformed, continually being transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. Until Jesus comes, we're still in the process of transformation. And as I was meditating this morning, the Lord gave me the scripture in Joshua chapter 1 where it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid and don't be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, I felt like that was a little word for me for this morning, but I also sensed it was a word for the message to you this morning as well, because the idea of living a transformed life takes courage. The idea of living a transformed life is risky because we're stepping into something that's outside of our control. We're stepping into something that might be discomfortable to us. We're stepping into something that maybe we are not comfortable with. Maybe we've grown comfortable with whatever it is in our life that we know that it's not meant to be there, but we're comfortable with it. And yet the Lord's saying to us that we've got to be strong because we're entering into something. We're entering into something. And this idea of the prayer across the nation and things like Charlie Kirk's recent assassination, martyrdom, is sort of signaling to us that we're entering into something. And it's going to take courage for God's people to step into what God's calling us to do. You see, Christianity has become too passive. We've become too passive. It's like almost we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It's like it almost is that. But we're stepping into something. There is a rising within the church. And it's saying it's time to stop your passivity, and it's time to get bold, and it's time to be courageous, and it's time to step into what God has called you to step into. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. And so this morning we're going to read from the book of Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Now I believe there's something on these verses. Pastor Kim spoke about them last week, and as much as I told the Lord, I think I should talk about something else. He needs my help occasionally. He just reminded me that this is where we're going. This is where we're meant to be. Yeah? But before we get into this, I just wanted to share with you a little story, because I believe this is relevant to what we're talking about today. I read this story years ago. I don't know where I read it. I don't know the book, but it stayed with me. A man and his young boy got onto a train, and the man sat down in a seat on the train, and he, according to the passengers around him, seemed rather distant. His little boy was being a little boy. He was noisy, he was running around the train, knocking into people. And over a period of time, the passengers, initially they started to think, oh, well, he's just a little boy. But after a while, and noticing that the father didn't do anything about it, they started to get a bit agitated, a bit frustrated. But they didn't say anything, they just kept soaking it up. And this happened for quite a while, and then eventually the frustration level started to get too much that one man blurted out to this father, hey, listen, can you please control your son? And the man almost came to and turned to the man that said that to him and said, oh, yeah, I'm so sorry. My son and I have just come from the hospital where I've just said goodbye to my wife. And he's just said goodbye to his mother. Immediately, those frustrated people became the most empathetic people on the planet. Those people that were agitated were so compassionate to this man. What can we do to help you? And the reason why I tell you this story is because it tells me that the context is important. The context is important. You see, when we understand the context, that can literally change how we think. We can go from a place of frustration and agitation to a place of mercy, and all because we've got the context. Does that make sense with you? And so as we look at the story of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it's probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. We could probably all quote it backwards. And yet I wonder sometimes if the familiarity of that verse means that the sense of awe and wonder of this couple of verses has been lost on us. That we see this verse through our own lens of familiarity. And often when we preach these verses, we are only preaching those two verses. And yet I believe that out of a lot of the verses in the New Testament, these two verses are radically transformed when we look at it in context. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think about who wrote this letter and who he was writing it to. Let's think about the people in the city. You see, the book of Romans was written by Paul to the church in Rome. And in fact, it wasn't one church in the sense that they all got together on a Sunday like we do. It was a myriad of home churches. And the thing about the church was that they were, well, they had Jews and they had Gentiles. They had the Jewish people and they had the non-Jewish people in the church, which is wonderful. It's awesome. The city of Rome was almost like Washington, D.C. today. It was the center of the most powerful empire at the time. And it was a city that was, well, it was multicultural. In fact, the true Romans were completely outnumbered by the non-Roman people that had moved to the city for business, for lifestyle, for pleasure. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a city that was full of pagan worship. They worshipped every god under the sun and every god including the sun. They worshipped Caesar. They were debauched. They were immoral. Any non-biblical sexual activity you can think of, it was rife in Rome. It was a city of haves and have-nots. There was the uber-wealthy, and there was the extreme poor. There were professional people. There were tradies. There were homemakers. And there were slaves. Does that sound familiar? You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible tells us, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, "What has been, it will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It is already in the ages before us." Everything we see today in our post-modern woke culture that we live in is actually not new. It's been here before. And I wanted to share that with you because I wanted us to connect in with the people of Rome, the church. Because while Paul was writing it 2,000 years ago, he could equally have written it exactly to us, and it would make sense. There were troubles in the church. The Jews and the Gentiles were at odds with each other. The Jews were a bit religious. The Gentiles were a bit irreligious. They didn't like the religious nature. And as you read Romans, you see that Paul is actually at times trying to work through the solution to bring unity to division. On every level, as we think about the church, it is almost like he could be writing that to us today. And so what's fascinating about Romans is the first 11 chapters, Paul writes, about theology. It's as dense as a book on theology as you can get in the New Testament. And yet it is so full of God's nature. You know, he talks about sin, he talks about rebellion, he talks about separation from God, he talks about God's judgment, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace. He talks about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that is to be with us at all times, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He talks about all sorts of things doctrinally for a purpose. Because we get to chapter 12. And just before chapter 12, he's actually dealing with the issue between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews, because of their unbelief, were taken out of the vine, and the Gentiles were engrafted into the vine. And some of the Gentiles were going, "Hey, look at what we're doing, you poor Jews." And Paul says to them, "Hey, listen, it's by God's mercy that you've been grafted in. And my mercy is going to also come back to the Jews at some point in the future when they are grafted in." Yeah? You see what the first 11 chapters in all of its theology teaches us is that God is abundant in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. And so we come to the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And he then writes, this is a pivot. You see, the last four chapters, Paul's talking about how we are to respond to the mercy of God practically in our life. And in the first two verses, what we're going to see is he's giving us the executive summary of what he's going to write in the last four chapters of Romans. Does that make sense? Yeah? This is not all useless information, by the way. He says here, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Amen. Praise God. And he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will." Wow. I want to touch on a couple of points quickly. I want you to notice two things. The first thing is Paul uses the word "therefore." And when Paul uses the word "therefore," what he's doing is he's bridging what's in the past and he's connecting it to what he's about to say. So what Paul is doing is he's actually saying everything I've written up to the end of chapter 11, although there was no chapters when Paul wrote the letter. because of all of that, the magnitude of the mercy of God, because of all of that, I now want to turn my attention to you and how you respond to this. Does that make sense? I want you to notice Paul's tone. I urge you. I urge you. The Greek word for urge is parakaleo, and it means to call near, to exhort, to entreat, to implore, to beg. And so I want you to catch the tone of what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, I am literally prepared to get on my knees and beg you to listen to what I've got to say and to put it into practice. There's a tone of desperation in Paul here. He's not just saying, I think it'd be nice or it might be a good idea. He's saying, I am begging you. I'm imploring you, O church in Rome, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to get the tone, because we can read words, but the tone matters. And it's with that tone that I guess I'm preaching to you today. There's a sense of desperation in this. There's a sense of pleading with the church of God to take this passage seriously, to develop a sense of awe and wonder about this passage. Because it's easiest to read over and go, oh yeah, I get it, right? But there's more to this passage. And so as we consider this passage in light of choosing the transformational life and considering this, that we've got to be courageous, I believe the Lord is saying to us, it's time for us to be courageous and to step into what is being said here and not to fear it, but actually to embrace it, to take it on, to say, this is mine, that I'm going to live this out, that I'm done with being passive. I'm done with being passive. I'm done with being compromising. I'm done with just, you know, one foot in, one foot out. He's actually saying, and he says it here, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He wants every part of you. He wants every part of you. He wants your body. He wants your soul, your mind. He wants your spirit. He wants you. He wants you on the altar. In the Old Testament, they used to kill animals and put them on the altar. But here we're saying we're living sacrifices. That our sacrifice is about praise and honor and glory in the way that we serve, in the way that we live, in the way that we conduct ourselves as Christians. Is this making sense? Paul uses a lot of words in these two verses that are intentional and they're powerful. So what I wanted to do this morning is I just want to look at three reasons why we should be courageous and that we should embark to pursue and to persevere in this journey called transformation. Does that make sense? The first one is because of God's mercy. He says, in view of God's mercy. That's the opening line. And as I was reading this and praying over this, I thought about all of the book of Romans and all the things that it was talking about. But then the Lord opened my eyes to a runway which lit up, and it showed my life from the very moment I became a Christian right through to today. And he pointed out things along the way where his mercy prevailed in my life, where his grace prevailed in my life. Now, I know I'm not the only one here, and I know that this is just as relative to you as what it is to me, because he's done the same thing to you. But what I want to try and do is to get us to realize, do we think highly enough of the mercy of God that is going to motivate us to do what Paul's asking us to do? Are we going to esteem the mercy of God in such a way that we are in awe of it, and that motivates us to do what God is calling us to do? You see, when I looked at my life, I realized there were moments of darkness. There were moments of despair. There were moments of confusion, frustration. There were moments of brokenness. There were moments of all sorts of things going on in my life. And yet I look to you today and I say, my God didn't fail me. He hasn't failed me yet. Because God is faithful. Now, if I ask you to put up your hand, can you say the same thing? If you look back on your life, are there moments where you go, but by the grace of God, but by the mercy of God? You know, and that doesn't mean life was easy. That doesn't mean, I mean, I prayed for times where, Lord, take away my circumstances, transform my circumstances. And God says, no, mate, I'm going to transform you. I don't want to go through the fiery furnace. It gets hot in there. Don't worry about that, mate. You're going to not only go in, I'm going to heat it up for you. The Son of God is going to be there with you. And the miracle is every second you're in the fiery furnace. Because when they got out the other side, they didn't even smell like smoke. And that's what God does. He will take you through. He is faithful. Oh, the mercy of God. 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 It's hard to comprehend the mercy of God. It's hard to comprehend it. But we've got to go there. You've got to go there. We've got to go there with the mercy of God. Because the mercy of God went there with us. And we've got to elevate the mercy of God. And that's what Paul was saying. I beseech you by the mercies of God. That's your motivation right there. And that should be enough to get us cracking. That should be enough to get us moving. You know, the Bible says in Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her sins being many have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now that's not saying, Jesus wasn't saying that some people have forgiven much and some people have forgiven little. It's more about our perception of what we've been forgiven. Because if we understood the predicament that we were in, that we were born into sin, that it was a fruit of our life, and that we could do nothing about it, and as a result of that, we're all going to hell, but we couldn't do anything about it, that to me sounds like a conundrum. That sounds like a predicament. But God says, don't worry. Even though your sin offends me greatly, even though your sin is obscene in my eyes, I still love you. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send God the Son to pay the price so that I can have justice and you can have mercy. That is the gospel of Jesus. It shouldn't be called the good news. It should be called the great news. Yeah? It should be called the awesome news of God, because he's taking us from hopelessness to full of hope. How do you view the mercy of God in your life? How do you view the mercy of God? And Paul says, because of the mercy, what I'm asking you to do is not unreasonable. You see, if we read the passage on its own, we might go, that's tough, that's hard, that's really difficult. But in context, because of the grandeur of the mercy of God, this actually is quite doable, particularly when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, empowering us to do what God's calling us to do. Can we say amen to that? Amen, amen to that. That's the first reason. The second reason, because conforming cannot be an option. Conforming cannot be an option. I said conforming cannot be an option. In verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's saying conformation is not an option. I wanted to ask you about the idea of conforming. You know, it's one of those things, isn't it? It's when you look at the Greek word, it means to be molded into a mold of someone else. It's like, you know, when you make ice blocks and you got the mold and you put the juice into it, it becomes part of the mold. It's formed into the image of the mold. And that's exactly the word that Paul uses here. And it turns in terms of the being conformed to the pattern of this world. You know, earlier in the year we got to go to Europe for a holiday and it was an amazing time. But one of the moments that touched me before anything else was the day we went to Auschwitz in Poland. And we did the tour. And I'm so glad I did it. It was heavy. It was hard. It was tragic. But the thing that I remember thinking was that how is it that so many people conformed to something so evil? How is it that seemingly decent people, seemingly good people, were able to be conformed to such a way that they did the most barbaric things to other people, all because of their race? You see, conforming is very powerful. In fact, the word conform, it's written in either a passive or a mild language, which means that it often happens with very little input from us. Have you ever been in a car with a flat tire and it starts to gravitate towards the side of the road depending on which tire it is? And it's almost like as much as you try and control it, it's still gravitating to that side of the road. I guess that gives us an illustration of what conforming is all about. And we've got to make no mistake that like Rome was then, we are living in an age in which there are powers that are trying to conform us into the image of this world. And this has been going on for a long time now. This is not just yesterday. This has been going on for 70 years, 80 years. That bit by bit, Satan is having his way through men and women who are trying to cancel out the church, trying to cancel out family, trying to cancel out races, trying to cancel free speech, freedom of expression, freedom of thought, to the point that we are going to be controlled of what we think. That's the image of the world. You know, that's why I said we've got to be courageous, because we've got to buck that. We've got to stand up against that. We've got to not be conformed to this world. And by going through this journey of transformation, this is part of the transformation process. It's being courageous. It's stepping out into the community. It's actually being called to be the mouthpiece of Jesus. It's called to correct people when you don't like what they say. All right, are they saying things that are against the biblical belief? We've got to stand up for it. We've got to stand up for it. We've got to be prepared to be the light in the darkness. And it takes courage. But conforming's not an option. Conforming's not an option. Transformation is an option by the renewing of your mind. You know the word renew means to renovate? You know, when you watch one of those shows on TV, they go into this dilapidated building and they pull it all out and then they start to put new stuff in, and by the time you get to the end of the show, you don't recognize it because it's been transformed. And I guess that's what God wants us to do. It's to get rid of the old thinking, the stinking thinking, and to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to shape our thinking. Because, you know, Old Testament, your ways are not my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, they're higher. But in the New Testament, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You can think the way God thinks. You can think the way Jesus thinks. You know, it's not about him telling us what to think. That's the problem. That's conforming. Transforming is helping us shape the way we think. The way we think. No, I don't think. I think like God. I think like the Word of God. I think like Jesus thought. Yeah? Now that takes courage. That takes courage. And so Paul says the only option for us in this courageous journey is to ditch conformity and embrace transformation. Embrace transformation. Embrace transformation. All right, praise God. Have I lost anyone yet? Good, because I lost myself somewhere along the way. Oh yeah, I just wanted to read a different translation of Romans 12:2. It's in the J.B. Phillips version. I didn't know there was a version, but there is. And it says this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Are there things in your life, and I ask myself the same question, where I know that I'm being squeezed? That I know I'm just conforming? Well, the Apostle Paul says that's not an option. The only option is transformation for God's people. Amen? Right, the third reason. There may be more, but there's a three. Because the transformation process opens up to us the will of God in action. You see, I hear so many people say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know the will of God. But the will of God's not being... God doesn't want us to know the will so we can quote the will. God wants us to know the will so we can live out the will. Right? God's not giving us the word for us to quote in our heads. God's giving us the word so that we can do the word. And see, when we're living transformed lives, not only do we know, but we experience the will of God. Because we're living it out. Because the word of God... And how does he do this? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. The word of God divides what is soul and what is spirit. And so when we're operating in the soul realm, the word of God is going to tell us, because it's going to highlight what operating in the spiritual realm should look like. Does that make sense? You see, when we go around confessing that we are no good, or that we're in lack, or God's never going to heal me, that's someone operating in the soul realm. Because the spiritual realm says the opposite. And that's how we know when we're operating in the soul realm as opposed to the spirit realm. And as we walk in the spirit realm, we discern the will of God. And what that means is that we test it for its authenticity. We actually just don't think we know. We've actually lived in it. And so therefore, by experience, we know what the will of God is. Does that make sense? And that's why we've been called to embark on this journey called transformation. Because whether it's just doing it because of the mercy of God and the grandeur of it, or whether it's because we've said no to being conformed, we're going to live transformed, or whether it's because we've discerned between what is theory and soulish and what is spiritual and experienced, these are the things that I believe should motivate us to take this journey of transformation. We should pursue the journey of transformation, but I also want to say we should persevere in the journey of transformation. Don't go giving up. When you think it's too hard, when you think it's too late, when you think you're too lost, think again. Because Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus comes at the right time. Jesus has come to save the lost and the broken. Isaiah 61. So as we conclude today, I want you to stand. Is that okay? Yeah. Do you feel encouraged? Yeah. I want you to stand. I want you to close your eyes. I want to give you a moment. I believe this is a special time. Today is a day of breakthrough. And I believe that the Lord is still breaking through right now. Do you undervalue the mercy of God? Do you see parts of your life where you're conforming? Have you acknowledged that maybe there are parts of you that are living in the soul realm and wondering why nothing is being broken? That you can take a leap into the realm of the Spirit. Why don't you close your eyes? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room this morning and those of them joining us online as well. I thank you for the word, the message that you've put into my heart that I can share with these people of God to encourage them, to embolden them, to put courage into them, to embrace this journey of transformation in their own lives. Father, as we come before you, we do repent for those areas in which we have fallen short. But thanks be to the grace and mercy of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ himself cleanses us from all sin, from all shortcomings, that even in our unbelief, you abide and remain faithful. Because you are true to your word. Where we have complied or we've become passive in our faith, Father, I pray that there might be a stirring within us, a fire within us, that we stand with an authority that Jesus has paid for us. That where we're operating in the soul realm, that we acknowledge that and we determine in ourselves that we want to operate in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where there is victory. That's where there is deliverance. That's where there is signs and wonders and miracles. That's where there's breakthrough. Lord, we just thank you that we can come together. Oh, and we can just be washed by the word. And I pray that as we leave today, that every person here walks out a new person. That what they came in with, they don't leave with. That what they've carried in, they've dropped at your feet. That they leave free. That they leave healed. That they leave delivered. That they leave blessed. That they leave in truth. And they've forsaken the lies that they have believed. Father, have mercy on us. Bless us. We pray, Lord, for your church across the globe. Lord, even those churches right now that are experiencing persecution, that are experiencing martyrdom in Africa, in Asia, and in other countries of the world, Lord, they are literally dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they not become unbeknown to us, but maybe as they experience that, we experience that with them. We pray for them. We pray for your angels to go onto their assignments, to protect and to restore and to heal and to deliver mightily. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.